is a real person. He is alive today. He rose from the grave. He conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. And so we need this aspect in the church of operating in the gifts of the Spirit and demonstrating the manifestation of God's power in our everyday lives. Now, the gifts of the Spirit can be categorized into three types. There is the, what I like to call the revelation gifts, the power gifts, and the vocal gifts. When we look at all nine gifts of the Spirit, they will fall under one of these three categories: the revelation gifts, the power gifts, and the vocal gifts. So first, we have the revelation gifts, which is what we started off with in our study, and that's actually what we'll be really talking about primarily today, which is the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of discernment. All the revelation gifts deal with information, that the word of wisdom is when God supernaturally gives a person insight or advice on how to proceed with a decision or how to proceed with a particular situation. The word of knowledge is when God supernaturally gives information. Doesn't necessarily give you advice, but just gives you information regarding a particular situation. The gift of discernment, which we talk about in 1 Corinthians 12, deals with the discerning of spirits or seeing into the spiritual realm, that an individual operating by this gift can see what's going on in the spiritual realm. They're able to see and judge in between spirits, the angels, demons, and so on, and sometimes even the motives of individuals that they're dealing with in a particular situation. Then we have the power gifts, which are the gift of faith, the gift of healings, plural, and the working of miracles. All these things are utilized in demonstrating power and someone being healed. The working of miracles can entail healing, but it can also entail having power over supernatural forces. Jesus did many things that were supernatural that had nothing to do with healing the sick, although that was the primary way that he demonstrated his power. He cast out devils. He walked on water. He multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He did all these things. Those were supernatural things that they superseded the natural laws or order of things to show his dominion as a son of God. And in the same sense, we who are children and sons of God who have been born again have this ability as well. Then we have the vocal gifts, we have the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. All of these deal with verbalization, through the Spirit. The gift of tongues, of course, speaking in another language by inspiration of the Spirit. Interpretation of tongues, where one is given divine insight as to what that language means or what words are being spoken. And the gift of prophecy, which is when a message is given directly by the Holy Spirit through an individual to the church. And really, prophecy and interpretation, they really go hand in hand. That if you're interpreting tongues, you're actually, technically, you're prophesying. They go hand in hand, basically. Basically, speaking a prophecy is just basically like speaking in tongues with an understanding or in a way that is relatable to the audience. So those are the gifts right there. Now, something I want to point out here regarding the gifts is in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now, the book that we're using to understand spiritual gifts, which has the most information regarding spiritual gifts, it's not the only one, but it's the one that primarily deals with it, is the book of 1 Corinthians. And the Corinthian church, what you'll discover, was a very carnal church. It was a church that was pretty jacked up. There's a lot of horrible things that were going on in that church, and that Paul had to deal with and had to sort out. Look what Paul says to the Corinthian church. Now, bear in mind that this is the same book that we just read our scripture text in chapter 12. And so whenever we're interpreting a particular piece of scripture, we have to take in its context, not only just within the chapter, but also within the whole tenor of the book, who the audience that Paul was writing to, what Paul was talking about. We have to interpret it within the entire context of the book. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, he says this to this church: "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So the thing is, Paul is writing to a church that is full of spiritual babies. It says that they are carnal and that they are immature. Now, there's some observations I want to point out here regarding this church. Number one, again, the church was spiritual. They were spiritual babies, and they were carnal. Number two, they could only handle the milk or simple aspects of the Christian walk and not the meat or mature aspects of the Christian walk. Number three, because of this, Paul stated that he couldn't give them meat, meaning that everything in the book of 1 Corinthians is considered milk. I'll read that statement again. Because of this, Paul stated that he couldn't give them meat, meaning that everything in the book of 1 Corinthians is considered milk. Everything in the book of 1 Corinthians is actually for babies. Now that sounds crazy because Paul discusses a lot of what we would consider deep and philosophical and theological issues. But Paul tells them, I'm going to read the verse again. Look what he says here. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. It says you couldn't take the real stuff I wanted to give you, the meaty stuff, the mature stuff. Neither yet now are you able. He says, I still can't give you the meaty or the mature aspects in regards to the relationship with God. So that tells you then, the things that are discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 are things that are for immature Christians, that are for babies. Number four, yet Paul addresses spiritual gifts because they were operating in it, which tells you that the gifts of the Spirit are a fundamental function of the church, which means babies in Christ could do it. Now, one of the things that I think is interesting is that I was always taught that, you know, if you were operating in spiritual gifts, that you were some super Christian. But actually, it's the reverse, that spiritual gifts are actually for immature Christians. It's something that a baby Christian could do, that anyone that gets born again has the capacity to operate in any of these gifts. Because again, he couldn't give them meat. He couldn't give them anything that was really for a mature person. He could only give it to people that were carnal and that were babies, and that's exactly what he was talking about. Yet this church was operating in the gifts of the Spirit, which is why from 1 Corinthians 12 onward to chapter 14, Paul deals with spiritual gifts and has to give them instructions in how to deal with it and how to actually operate it. And again, he's writing to Christians that are considered babies and immature. That really makes you feel, should make us think here, that if this is something that an immature, carnal, baby Christian can do, then what's going on with the church and why are we not seeing a more widespread usage of the gifts in everyday believers? And I'm going to discuss that in the second section as to why that is. Because really, anyone should be able to do it. It's not just for apostle so-and-so and prophet so-and-so. All the gifts are actually for everybody, and a baby Christian has the capacity to do it. If someone's operating in the gifts of the Spirit, does not necessarily mean that they are spiritually mature. It just means that they're developing. So spiritual gifts, in a sense, would be analogous to, let's say, walking, you know, or crawling, or standing and having a good balance. It's a fundamental basic principle that we as human beings need to do in maturing, being able to move. And this, in the same sense, it's a fundamental basic principle that every Christian should be able to operate in. Now this is not meant to, what's the word, demean you in any way, okay? This doesn't mean that, you know, oh man, we must be terrible Christians because we don't operate in all these gifts and so on. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that the reason why that we don't operate in it is, I'll get to it in the second section. I'll just deal with it. Section number two, nonprofit organizations. I want to deal with some reasons as to why we're not seeing this on a more widespread scale. Why not every believer is not just operating in the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 through 20 says, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. So the thing is, Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica is telling us that that we need to be careful not to quench or to extinguish, to thwart, to block, to stop the flow of the Holy Spirit. And there are things that are, unfortunately, that are in the body of Christ that stop that, that are hindrances to us really flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. So what barriers prevent people from operating the gifts of the Spirit? Number one, lack of or bad teaching and training. Lack of training or teaching or bad teaching and training. There's a lack of teaching and training, I should say more so the training aspect regarding the spiritual gifts than the teaching, because there are a lot of good studies out there from great men of God who have taught on the spiritual gifts, and they are able to define them and describe them and give biblical examples of their usage eloquently and with excellence. What the problem is that we lack is someone demonstrating it or then passing on how to actually use that particular skill in the church training. The Bible says in Hosea 4:6 that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. That people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. One of the barriers that I've seen in regards to the spiritual gifts is why we don't see it regarding because of bad teaching or lack of teaching, is that we think, again, spiritual gifts are only for the super elite, that we can't operate in all of the spiritual gifts, that we might be able to operate in one, but that's about it, or that we don't have all the spiritual gifts. The Bible tells us differently. In Ephesians 1:3, it talks about that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, that if we are born again, if we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, then you have every gift at your disposal. I'll put it to you this way, okay? The Bible says in Acts 1:8 that, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be my witnesses unto Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The thing is about power is that power can be used in many different ways. And that word in the Greek is dunamis or dunamis, which means strength or ability. The thing is, think of it like electricity. If you plug something into an electrical socket, it provides power, but that power can be used to do different things. I can plug my television into an electrical socket, now I can see something on my monitor. I can plug a blender in, and that same electrical socket is providing power for me to juice some fruits and vegetables, although I don't do that, and I probably should. But you could plug whatever it is, whatever thing you need, a space heater, I don't know, a telephone. You could plug whatever you need, you just plug it into that socket, and that provides the power for whatever function you need. In the same sense, when you have the Holy Spirit, you have the power to do pretty much anything you need to be successful in the Christian life. It just depends on what you need at that time. So the thing is, I don't need the gift of healing when I'm dealing with a situation that requires a word of knowledge. It depends. The situation can dictate to a certain degree what power I'm tapping into. So the thing is, we think that because we think that the spiritual gifts are just for the super elite. We think that we only have one of them. Really, if you have the giver, which is the Holy Spirit, you have all of them. You have access to them. The reason why that you're not operating in them is not because you don't have it. It's because you just don't know how to use it. And if a person that has something but doesn't have the knowledge to use something will act just as if they don't have it. And that's really what the problem is. The problem is not that we do not have the power to prophesy, or we don't have the power to heal the sick, or we don't have the ability to interpret tongues, or to get a word of knowledge, or discerning of spirits. We actually have everyone who is born again, everyone who is baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit, has that capability to do any of those things when the situation dictates it. The thing is, we just don't know what's the key what flips the switch. So let's move on. Number two, lack of praying in the Spirit. Lack of praying in the Spirit. Jude chapter 1, verse 20 says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That praying in tongues, and I've taught on this in my lesson on speaking in tongues, is really, that's like, I don't explain it, that really is the building block for all the other spiritual gifts. And that praying in tongues or speaking in tongues, it edifies, it charges up, it builds up your inner man and enables you to start really tapping into the other gifts, or I should say, makes your spirit more aware or more sensitive to the other flows of the Spirit and to tap into those other aspects. And I think that if we were to pray in the Spirit more and get and think more spiritual, be more in the Spirit, that we'd start seeing more spiritual manifestations. Now, my next thing that I'm going to show, the next point I'm going to show you might be the biggest, and that is fear of failure. Fear of failure. What if I try to do this thing and it doesn't work? You know, what if I try and go give someone a word of knowledge and I got nothing to say, or I think it's God, but it's actually my flesh and I'm telling them the wrong thing and now I've jacked them up. We have this fear of failure. We don't want to fail. But the fact of the matter is, again, look at the analogy that Paul gave in the beginning of the 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3. He said that we're like babies. And the thing is, when babies are learning to crawl or do any of the basic human functions, they fail. But the thing is, as babies, they're not intimidated by the failure. They just keep trying because they trust in their parent, or they're curious. They have a zeal to eventually develop. And the thing is, we cannot let a fear of failure, of us being wrong, which will happen on occasion, as we're learning this thing, because it's a skill that needs to be developed and learned. And if you don't learn it or develop it or practice it, you're not going to be good at it. You're not going to be good at it. Like, everyone has the capacity to technically shoot a free throw or hit a layup, all right? Some people are better at it than others because they've practiced it more. And it's the same thing with any gift of the Spirit. The person who practices it more or goes after it or studies it more or seeks God in the matter more is the individual that will be more skilled in it. Now, I'm not saying that everyone is going to be, a master of everything, that everyone is a master at every gift. There are some that they are better at others, better than one gift than others, but they can still flow in it. And it's the same thing with the gifts of the Spirit. So the thing is, we need to get past this fear of being wrong. What if I get up and I prophesy and I sound stupid? And the thing is, all these thoughts that we have, they're really selfish because we're really thinking more about ourselves than we are at the aspect of ministering to someone else. All of the gifts of the Spirit, their function is to bless somebody else. That's their purpose. And the thing is, if we care more about the other person, then we're going to do the best we can to do it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 7 says this, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift." Now I have the Greek word there, charisma, of God. That is the same Greek word that's found in 1 Corinthians 12 when it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Paul, talking to Timothy, says you need to stir up the gift of God, which is the Holy Spirit, the charisma of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Notice it's contrary to the Spirit of God that's within us, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We have to get beyond ourselves, beyond the fear of failure. All right, you may fail. All right, I've given words, I've given advice, and I've been off. I'm not fallible. I mean, I'm not perfect in that sense. I'm fallible because we're growing in this. It's a skill. It's something that we have to develop. And so we may make a mistake. We might miss it. We might not get the result that we were hoping for. But that's okay. That's part of growing up. The more that you do it, the better that you'll get at it. Okay, number four, which kind of ties into my previous point: no facility to practice. That we're not given the license or the liberty oftentimes in the church to actually try it. We're not given it, okay, like we're going to try operating this gift, we're going to practice doing this particular thing of the Spirit. We're not doing that. A lot of churches don't give that opportunity to train or to give someone an opportunity to pray for one another or to operate this particular gift. And because of that, there's no facility to practice, you won't get better. If you don't practice something, you'll never improve. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk. Again, the writer here of Hebrews talking about baby Christians having need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That we have to exercise our spiritual muscles, so to speak. That the human body, every human being is born with the same amount of muscles, okay? A 40-year-old man has the same amount of muscles he has as a baby, all right? The difference is the 40-year-old man has obviously developed his muscles and used them and matured in his development and growth where he's able to walk and to pick up things and have balance and so on. A baby hasn't because they haven't used it as much. So in the same sense, we have to exercise these things. We have to exercise the gifts of the Spirit and walk in those things for us to get better at it. And the thing is, we have to be given the grace to make a mistake. If we make a mistake, okay, you made a mistake, let's pray about it, find out what we did wrong, move on, and let's try again. I think the church needs to go beyond just teaching the theology of the gifts of the Spirit and getting to the nitty-gritty and actually doing it. Because if we're not doing it, if it's not applicable, if we can't use it, what's the point in teaching it? We have to be able to do what the Word of God says. Number five, bad experiences, false prophets. Perhaps you've been on the opposite end of somebody trying to do it, and they were wrong. Has that ever happened to you? You're praying at the altar, whatever, someone tries to come minister to you, and they start talking to you, and they are way off. Not even in the ballpark. You know, they think that, oh, man, you need to repent of your sins and you need to get saved. It's like, man, I'm born again. I'm just trying to, find a job. You know, you're praying about something completely different. They come to you and they're giving you, trying to prophesy to you or give you a word or minister to you in some capacity, and they're just off. And so you're like, man, since I know how it feels to have a wrong word said to me, a wrong thing ministered to me, I don't want to do that to somebody else. Okay, and that all ties back into that fear of failure again. We have to get beyond that. And hopefully the person that's being ministered to will also recognize, hey, this guy's trying, he's learning. You know, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, we're all learning, we're practicing. And we need that. That's what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be a training ground. Now, when you get on the street or you're at your job, that's all, you know, that's a whole other story. And I mean, I think we should still practice out there as well. But here is where we should really start honing our skills so that when we get on the street or we're at our job, that now we can flow in it, we can get it right the first time. So, of course, Matthew 7:15 says, of course, you know, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And don't get me wrong, there are false prophets out there. There are people that are pretending or acting as if they are operating by the Spirit, but they are either in their flesh or they're operating by demonic inspiration. And, of course, those of us that have been set in the church as elders and those of us that are mature in the faith, we have to use discernment and use the Word of God to kind of weed out some of the troublemakers and the people that are just doing it not to try and learn or get better, but they are doing it to destroy the body of Christ, so they're doing it out of their flesh. And that's something that the elders of the church, the pastor and so on, they're there as an overseer to prevent such issues and problems. Okay. Any questions over anything before I move on? I know I threw a lot at you. Okay. Making sense. Sweet. Okay. Man, this is great. We're on the last section already? Well, get out of here early. Section number three. Okay, any word. So now we're going to actually talk about in more detail what the word of knowledge is. So the word of knowledge, as I said before, is the gift of knowledge, which enables a believer to be aware of information that can be used to benefit yourself or someone else. The cool thing about the word of knowledge is that the word of knowledge is when God, he gives you this information. It can be used to minister to someone else, but it could also be used to minister to yourself, to help you with the situation. I believe that God is speaking and wants us to succeed in living this life for his kingdom. And I believe that the Holy Spirit can guide us in helping us make the right decisions. And that if we're sensitive to the Spirit, God will prevent us from making a mistake. You know, getting in a car that, or getting in a taxi that might be getting in a car wreck. Or maybe marrying someone that you shouldn't marry. Or taking a job that you shouldn't take. And the word of knowledge can operate and say, hey, no, don't do that. That this person has a bad motive. Or there's something that's going to happen in this situation. And I think we can develop that. The Holy Spirit is there as a guide and as a teacher to help us succeed in our Christian life, and we need to be sensitive to that. Job 36, verses 3-4, says, I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker, for truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. The writer here is talking about fetching knowledge from afar, gaining information that is, there's no possible way they could have known it, you know, something that's supernatural. And that's, again, that is a sign to an unbeliever that the Holy Spirit is real, that God is real, that the Word of God is confirmed and real. So here's some examples of Jesus operating the Word of knowledge. And I kind of want to, well, I'll read an example and then I'll comment on it. But here's an example of Jesus operating by Word of knowledge. A good example would be the woman by the well of Samaria, when Jesus talks to the woman of the well. He seems to have inside information regarding this woman's life and her past that there's no way he could have known. John chapter 4, verses 16-19. This is when Jesus is talking to the woman of Samaria. They just had this dialogue about the water. You know, Jesus says, I'm thirsty, give me some water. And, you know, the woman says, I don't have anything to draw with, or you have nothing to draw with, and so on. And Jesus starts talking about this living water that's going to come from him. So Jesus says, go get your husband. Jesus told her, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth, sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. He's like, there must be something different about you. There's no way, just walking up to a woman, just sitting at a well, there's no way, naturally speaking, that he could have known that she had had five husbands and she's with a guy that she's not even married to, all right? And when he told her that information, her heart has now been opened to the fact of whatever else he's saying is to be true, that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, that he has a living water, that once you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. And that's the cool thing about the gifts of the Spirit is that they bypass any intellectual argument that a person has. It bypasses any barriers that they have and says, okay, that must be something supernatural. Let me listen to what this person has to say. So they're talking, you know, they may have a dissertation, some theological argument or whatever, a PhD and whatever, and they're arguing with you on a particular ideology. But also, if you start operating by the gifts of the Spirit and start revealing things about their heart, there's no way you could know, start healing parts of their body that have been diseased or injured, start, you know, doing things that are beyond human capability, it suddenly gives credibility to what you're saying. And that's why the gifts of the Spirit are so necessary. They are so important in the body of Christ. So this is verse 28. Now, after this, he's had this long dialogue, and she's now saying, I think you're a prophet. There's something unique about you. Look at the woman's reaction after Jesus has had this conversation. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone. Right? Come meet a man who told me everything about my life. He knew everything about me. And that whole city that was in Samaria was converted and believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah just because he operated in the word of knowledge. He had information about her that there was no other way of knowing. And think, now just look what Jesus did, all right? Jesus is our example as to how a believer is supposed to operate. So wonder if we operate in that, you go up to someone at work and God shows you, hey, that person is struggling with their marriage. And you say, you know what, this may seem kind of strange, but the Lord told me that you're struggling with your marriage and that he loves you and he wants to fix your marriage. Suddenly, like, how did you know that? And suddenly, they'll start listening to what you have to say. And that opens a door for you to minister. All those arguments and, well, I don't want you praying for me, I don't want you talking to me type of stuff, all that stuff gets destroyed, gets removed out of the way, because now you're operating by the Spirit and not by your own human means. Mark 2, 1 through 8, another example of Jesus operating in the word of knowledge. And one of the things I want to comment on here is that Jesus operated in what I like to call the fullness of the Spirit. So it's like whenever he does something supernatural, he doesn't say, well, this is a word of knowledge, or this is a gift of healing, or this is, you know, it's not drawing attention to it. For Jesus, having a word of knowledge or healing the sick was natural. It was normal. The thing about, and this is the other thing, as I kind of want to delineate on. I got this from Curry Blake. He spoke about this. That the gifts of the Spirit, they're like bursts of power. And they draw attention to a particular event or a thing that's transpiring. With Jesus, though, the power of God was a natural thing. It wasn't like an event. It was his whole life. And that's what I mean by operating by the fullness of the Spirit, where healing or words of knowledge and so on, it's not just an event, but it's just that's just normal. That's natural for us because we're one with Christ, and we have the same Spirit as Christ. That's the way it ought to be. And so it's not just like an event, oh, look at this, but it's a normal thing, that a natural thing that we just do as sons of God, as children of the King. Mark 2, 1-8 says this, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now they're reasoning this in their hearts. Notice that. This is not a verbalization. They're thinking this inside of their hearts. Verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? And then he starts going in on them about, you know, I can forgive sins, I can raise the dead, it makes no difference to me, it's all the same, because I'm the Son of God. But you saw that. He as soon as they thought it, he immediately knew it, the Spirit picked it up, and he used that information to deal with the situation. And that's how it ought to be. With the believer. That's why we ought to have an advantage pretty much over everybody in the world that doesn't have this thing. We have the advantage in succeeding in every aspect of life, particularly in our Christian walk, and also in evangelizing the lost when we start doing this, when we start really honing this skill. For the sake of time, I've got like three other examples, but I think you guys get the point, so I'm just going to skip it. We're going to get on into the nitty-gritty. Okay. Any word. You ever heard that phrase before? Any word? Any word is a question made in anticipation of news, good or bad. The individual is sensitive to the reception of information concerning the status of a particular subject, person, event, or circumstance. Whenever someone says any word, they're on the edge of their seat. They want to find out what news is about to occur. And really, that is how we should be in relation to God. God, any word. Is what's the next thing you want to say to me? What's the latest going on so that I can do your will and operate in your kingdom? We need to get to a place where we anticipate. We're in a place of reception of what God has to say on a particular matter or situation. And the problem that we have is that we, for the most part, our lives are not designed to be receptive to what God has to say. Even in our prayer life sometimes, and I've been guilty of this too, so please understand, I'm not judging anybody, all right? We get into prayer and we go down our list of things. God, I need this, and God, you know, I thank you for this and whatever. And then, okay, amen. And then we go about our lives. And we don't have a stage where we're trying to listen and we're trying to hear what God is trying to say to us. Because prayer, it ought to be it's a conversation, not just a monologue where you're just trying to give God your list of whatever. You have to be in a place of reception. We need to get into a place where, God, I want to hear you speak. Any word. I want to get to a place where I'm anticipating the news or the information that you have for my life. So the word anticipation means realization in advance to expect or hope to answer, obey, or satisfy before it's even made. That's the state we ought to be in. We should be in a place where we are realizing God's desire or God's wills in advance, be in a place to expect or hope for what God is going to say, to answer, to obey, or satisfy, be ready in a position to answer, obey, or satisfy God's will even before it's even made. That's the state of being believers ought to be in relating to God. Isaiah 40:31 says this, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." They were in a position of waiting, a position of anticipating. And when you do that, when you try and wait and just do it God's way, don't just rush into stuff, that is when you find success, and that's when God's able to speak to you and guide you. And I can say this firsthand. One of the things that I've adopted over the last few years is to, before I make any decision, particularly major decisions, I try and wait and seek God and pray for peace, all right? The Bible says that the Spirit is the comforter. The Holy Spirit's a comforter. It brings peace. Wherever God's Spirit is wanting you to go, there is going to be peace provided for it, all right? God's going to provide peace in the situation, a trust of what he's doing is right. And so if you don't feel God's peace in a decision, don't do it. A very famous story I heard from Andrew Womack, he was talking about he got invited to preach out, I think it was in South America, I think it was like Brazil or something like that, this big, big revival. They'd done advertising and everything. And it was about the day before he was going to go. He was in his truck and he was driving on the highway. He was going to another service he had to minister at to. And he was just praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. And as he prayed more about that service, that revival he was supposed to go to in South America, he just felt unsettled. He felt just uneasy. He didn't feel peace. The more he prayed, the more he got deeper into the Spirit, the more he felt closer to God, he could sense God's Spirit and his will, the less peace he felt about that situation going there, and more peace he felt about staying. And so the thing is, he had no logical or rational reason to cancel. There was no reason to cancel, looking from the natural aspect. But the peace of God was not in that revival that he felt, and so he didn't go to it. So he canceled. They were upset, you know, because they'd done all this advertising stuff, and he'd canceled this big meeting. But the plane that he was supposed to take, it crashed. And had he been on that plane, he might not have even survived. And so God's peace, literally, it saved his life from making a decision. I can attest to that as well, that... It's so funny. My wife and I, we were praying about finding a vehicle as our family's expanding. And I guess it was by the Holy Ghost or something. My wife said, "I want you to find, we'll look for a vehicle, like a van, that's a 2008 and it's, you know, $10,000. And so I was praying about it, and then I got on the internet, and immediately this van popped up. It was a 2008, it was exactly $10,000. And it was at a dealership that was run by my two closest friends. I was like, wow, that's fast. But still, I wanted peace about it, you know. So I drove down. This is back, the dealership was in Michigan. And so I prayed in the Spirit, prayed in tongues. And the more I prayed about it, the more peace I felt about it. Even before I even drove the vehicle, I just felt a peace about it. I got in, I drove it, and we have it to this day, and it's been such a blessing having it. Just things like that. We got to wait for God's peace. But that's what the Word of Knowledge will do. It will give you information to help you succeed in your decision-making. Okay, so I have this right here. I want to talk about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Now, believe it or not, this is a very fundamental thing in operating in the Word of Knowledge, is understanding this. Now, I have taught on this before in my New Man series, where I kind of talk about this. But when you connect the dots, you'll see how everything it comes together, how having a fear of God actually helps you operate in a particular gift of the Spirit. So the fear of the Lord can be defined as, it's not a terror or a phobia of God, but it's a reverence or respect for God. So it's not being scared, like, you know, God's going to kill me, God's going to send me to hell. It's not a phobia, being afraid of God, but it's having a reverence, an honor, a respect, an awe of God. And so when it talks about the fear of the Lord, it doesn't want you to be terrified of God. God wants to be your friend. God wants to be your father. God wants to be an intimate associate. He wants to be in your life. And you can't be friends or have a close, intimate relationship with something you're scared to death of. It's impossible to get close to something you're afraid of. All right, no one's trying to go on a date with a boogeyman. All right, no one's trying to get close to something that they are terrified of. And the Bible even tells us this in 1 John chapter 4, I believe verses 17 through 18. It says, "For there is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out or expels fear." Fear and love cannot coexist together. It's either one or the other. So the thing is, God is not saying, "I want you to be terrified of me, but I do want you to respect, to revere, to honor, and to have an awe for me." Now check this out. Remember, we're talking about a word of knowledge, getting secret information. Psalm 25, verses 12 through 14. "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." God shows his secret to those who have an awe, a healthy respect, or reverence for him. Did you see that? Now look what it says also about the fear of the Lord. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and of wisdom." Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Remember, we're talking about getting a word of knowledge, getting God's information, God's knowledge. And it says the beginning, the start that off, you've got to have the fear of the Lord. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Psalms 111, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." So you could also apply the same thing for you operating the word of wisdom. It's having a fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is more than just having a awe or reverence or respect for God. Proverbs 8:13 tells you exactly what the fear of the Lord is. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth," or the difficult, contrary, disobedient mouth, "do I hate." The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, how do those two things go together, hating evil and fearing God? I'll explain it to you. If you really love God, you will hate evil because God hates evil. If you respect someone, you won't do the thing that they hate the most, right? If you really respect someone. If somebody, I'll just use myself as an example. If you respect me and you really, you know, have a reverence for me, you would not give me bananas to eat. I hate bananas. I can't stand them. All right, they make me throw up. You would not give that to me because you know that that makes me sick when I smell bananas. I hate it. I don't like it. So if you really love me and you really respect me, you won't do things that I hate that would hurt me or offend me, right? So the thing is, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And the thing is, God cannot give you new information if you are loving information that is contrary to his word. If you don't hate evil, because evil has its own library of information. Evil has its own appeal. Evil has its own corner on the market of our lives. If you do not let go of the sin or the evil that's in your life, you cannot be open to receive the things that God has for you. You have to let go. Otherwise, there could be no transformation or change. Think about it with anyone who's lost weight. If you guys have ever seen the show The Biggest Loser, look at these people that, you know, they lose 200-300 pounds. And the reason why they do that, they have this radical life change, is because they hate the way that they are. People do not change the way that they are until they hate what they are, until they're uncomfortable. Then you'll change. You don't get out of that bed until you have to pee. Right? Until, like, you're in the bed, it's your day off, you're sleeping in, you don't want to move, and all of a sudden that urge hits you, and you're like, but I'll go back to sleep. And then 2 hours later, your bladder is on fire, and then you're like, okay, I got to get out of here. You don't move out of a place that's comfortable until you start hating the situation that you're in. The reason why the person loses 200-300 pounds, they change their lives because they are tired and they hate the way that they are. They're tired of going up two steps and running out of breath. They're tired of the fat jokes. They're tired of the way that they look. They hate it. They hate it to such a degree that they can no longer stand it, so they let go of the habits that contribute to it, and they become a different person. In the same sense, you cannot receive God's revelation. You cannot receive God's information or radical transformation until you hate the life that you are in, till you hate your sin. It will cloud and it will pollute. It will pervert your perception of everything. So that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. God cannot really save you until you first let go of your sin and admit, I'm a sinner in need of salvation. You have to and start hating that. If you don't hate your sin, you will continue to go back to that addiction, go back to that bad relationship, keep doing the same things you've always been doing because you love it. People don't do things that they hate. They do things that they love. It's easy to do something that you love. But the thing is, you've got to hate it. If you don't hate it, you won't change. Psalm 97 verse 10 says, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, both God and money." That's the NLT translation of that. The King James says, "both God and mammon." So the thing is, you can't serve God and be serving the world. You can't drink from the cup of God and the cup of devils, it says in 1 Corinthians 10. You got to be all in one or all in on the other. God doesn't like lukewarm believers, as we read in Revelation chapter 3. So the thing is, if you want to start operating in God's knowledge, if you want to get revelation, you want God to speak to you, want God to deal with you, you've got to get rid of all the junk. Turn off all the static, all the interference that's in your spirit and in your head. Otherwise, you won't be able to hear it. The thing is, God is always speaking. God is always moving. And I've used this analogy before, but I think it's just the best way to describe it. Right now in this very room, there are AM radio frequencies, FM radio frequencies, satellite radio, television, XM radio frequencies, all CB radio frequencies are being broadcast in this room right now. The room's full of it. You're not aware of it until you have a device that gets on the right frequency. And suddenly also music starts coming through your speakers. Suddenly information starts coming through your radio. All you had to do is just get on the right frequency. Once it's on the right frequency, all this information comes. In the same sense, God's Spirit is always speaking, always moving. Just our radios are tuned to the wrong channel. We're on the radio of the world. We're on the radio of the news or whatever's happening in our daily lives. And so we don't hear what God has to say. Right now, there's thousands of broadcasts transpiring right this very moment. And we can't hear them or unaware of them because we're not on the right frequency. We're not on the right channel. And it's the same thing with the Word of Knowledge or any of the gifts of the Spirit. We've got to get on the right frequency. So, words of knowledge, facts. I got to hurry up. Here we go. Number one, words of knowledge come from what is called the inward or the spiritual man. Psalms 51, verse 6, verse 7. Notice this. Now, I'm sure you've all heard this psalm before many times. This is the psalm that was written by King David after he had committed sin with Bathsheba. He committed adultery. He'd murdered Uriah the Hittite. And Nathan the prophet just called him out and said, "You're bogus, you're wrong, you're a sinner." And he writes this psalm of repentance unto God, explaining he's admitting his sin and he's turning from his wicked ways. Look what it says here in Psalm 51, verse 6 through 7. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The hidden part. The inward man, the part of you that people can't see, the spiritual man, that is where God chooses to make you to know wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 13. Again, Paul talking to the Corinthian church says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." You cannot understand the deep revelations of God without having the Spirit of God. There are people that have PhDs in Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew, but still do not know the deep revelations of God because they don't have the Spirit of the author inside of them to decode what they're reading. And they miss out on a lot of things. There's some things they cannot understand because the Spirit of God is there. It's not about education or information. It's about revelation that comes only from the Spirit of God. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." That's another thing I want to, let me just camp there just for a minute, okay? So it says, it's by the Spirit of God that we know the things that are freely given to us by the Spirit of God. The other thing is this, the gifts of the Spirit, by definition, aren't earned. It's a gift, right? You don't earn a gift. It's a gift. It's freely given. So it's not like you have to necessarily fast and pray to get it. What you need to do is just renew your mind to the reality of it, and you'll start getting it. Now, I'm not saying fasting and praying doesn't help. It does. But I'm saying that you don't necessarily have to do that because it's a gift. It's just given. What you need to do is just get yourself in alignment into the Word of God and into the Spirit of God, and you could use those methods to do it, but it's not necessarily a requirement. It's a gift. It says, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Ghost will empower you and give you this information. It's not a natural phenomenon. Proverbs 20:27 says this, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. God uses the spirit of man, or his spirit merged with the spirit of man, to be more precise, to illuminate and give information and revelation to our situations. Two, our natural senses can't perceive words of knowledge and will often reject, dismiss, and resist its reception. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 15. But the natural man, our carnal man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. Here's where we miss it. Those of you that are filled with the Holy Spirit, a lot of you guys are already operating the words of knowledge, and you don't even realize you're doing it. God's telling you something. You're looking at a person. A thought pops in your head about them. Something crazy. It seems like, where did I get that from? And you think, there's no way that could be true or that could be accurate, and you just dismiss it. When really, it's just the Spirit of God telling you. The Spirit of God is so one with you that it sounds like your own thoughts. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. So the thing is, a thought might come in. Not saying every thought in your head is of God. Okay, the devil can also put thoughts in your head too. All right? You have to judge it, obviously, by the word. But the thing is, God will be talking to you and giving you information, and we dismiss it because we think, no, that's foolish, that's ridiculous. Or we try, when we argue ourselves out of that word and using it to minister to someone because our natural man doesn't want to do that. Our natural man thinks that's ridiculous because the natural man doesn't receive information just by spontaneously knowing it. It receives it through the five senses. So it's going to automatically just reject any information that comes from the Spirit, which is why you need to crucify your flesh and keep it in subjection and keep your mind meditating on the Word of God. Number three, if you have been born again, you have the mind of Christ within you. Again, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you are born again, if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of Christ inside of your spirit. It's there. It's just accessing it. It's renewing your mind, your natural mind, I should say, to that reality and downloading, manifesting that information. We have the mind of Christ. It's all there. 1 John 2:20 says this, but ye have an unction, which can also be translated in the Greek anointing, from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, of course, that sounds crazy to in the natural, okay? Our natural mind does not know everything. Okay, we're not omniscient. But because we have the omniscient being inside of our spirit dwelling with us, we have access to all knowledge and all information. So it's as if we do know all things. All right, here's a good example of me operating, I guess, well, I shouldn't say the word of knowledge, but I could just say that the Spirit of God was moving through me in this respect. I was preaching back in my home church in Benton Harbor, Michigan, and this is years ago, and I just got done preaching, and I saw an elderly lady in the back. Her name is Sister Betty, sweet lady, and something in me said, go and lay hands on her, go pray for her, go minister unto her, all right? Now, I didn't know anything that was going on, but my spirit knew something was wrong, all right? So I went and I prayed for her. I was like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray about. I don't know what's going on. And so I just prayed in tongues. I prayed in the spirit, and as I did, I felt the power of God moving through me, and that I was ministering to her in some capacity. I didn't know what, but something was going on. That when we had our second service that night, she came up to me. She said, oh, Brother Brownie, thank you so much for praying for me. I've been suffering from migraine headaches for 2 weeks. And when you prayed for me, I got healed. I was like, whoa. Now, my natural mind didn't know that, but my spirit did. My spirit knew something was wrong because look at the natural. I couldn't tell that she had migraine headaches. I didn't know that, but my spirit did. Now, as we exercise these skills more often, I could get to the point where my mind and my spirit, they connect, and then I automatically know. And that would be called a word of knowledge. 1 John 2:27 says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, that end is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, it's the guide. John 16:13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That's the Holy Spirit's job. His job is to guide us into all truth. Okay, so just to kind of review, one, words of knowledge come from what is called the inward or the spiritual man. Our natural senses cannot perceive words of knowledge and will often reject, dismiss, and resist its reception. Three, if you have been born again, you have the mind of Christ already within you. It's just a matter of you realizing and acting on it. Okay, so now how does it come? How does the word of knowledge come? Now, this is based on research I've done and some personal experience. I'm talking with people who really flow in this particular gift. One, people say that they have an impression, a leading, or an intuition. Just a leading, something that this is what the situation is. Just a sensation, I guess you could say. Some have said that they've seen an image or a picture in one's mind. Some people say they actually see an image of what an issue is, what the problem is, or what's going on. And based upon that image, they proceed, and they perceive the information. Number three, reading it. Some people say they actually see letters or words spelled out in their field of vision that tells them what it is. I've seen people do that. Four, hearing it. Still small voice, which I think is the primary way, because the Holy Spirit is going to speak within your inward man and your mind, and you're going to hear God's voice tell you. And it may not be some, you know, long news report. It may just be a few words. But that few words can be just enough just to give you the information that you need to do what you need to do. Now, the fifth one I'm still investigating, but I've heard some say that they have a feeling or a sensation. They have a physical reaction. Their body has a physical reaction to a particular piece of information. That some say that they can sense when someone has a particular ailment, that part of their body will suddenly become sensitive and that they can feel maybe that illness for a moment. They know they're not sick. They're aware that there's sickness there and they know which part of the body it is and they just go and minister in that capacity. Now, I found no biblical substantiation for that. The other ones you could possibly do so. But I've not found any biblical substantiation for that, but that's based upon the research that I've done from people who have operated in it, and they've been accurate, so that's been their experience. So here's a question. If you look at this picture, I have a picture of a woman looking for a light bulb, and she's blindfolded. How would you find the right light bulb if you were trying to find the one that's on? The heat. You would sense the heat. You can't see it because you're blindfolded. The only way you could do it is through your senses, through your physical senses of the heat. And in the same sense, that's how we should be with the Holy Spirit. We should feel God's heat, His presence, His peace in this particular direction and sense and detect it. So here's the real question now. How do I prepare myself to operate in the word of knowledge? Here's just a few tips. Number one, as I said before, get a reverence and a respect of God. Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Getting that awe, getting that reverence and respect for God, that He is God. Number two, Ezra 7:10. I forgot to read this one. Ezra 7:10 says this, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Ezra had made his heart ready to do the things of God. And again, I'm guilty of this, all right? So please understand me. I'm not judging anyone in this room or listening audience. You got up in the morning and your mind is nowhere near God, you know. Your whole day is not really near God. I got to pay bills, I got to go to work, I got to deal with the children, I've got to deal with whatever this problem is, and you're not in any mood to deal with God. And then when you get home, all you want to do is plop on the couch, put on Netflix, and just get your bucket of ice cream and just zone out, okay? You don't want to do anything spiritual. I don't feel like reading my Bible, I don't feel like praying, I don't feel like, you know, being Christian today. We had those moments. But if we don't prepare to seek our hearts to seek God, look what happens. 2 Chronicles 12:13-14. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess. And he did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. We fall into sin, our day gets tripped up and messed up because our hearts are not ready to seek God. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When you seek God first, it works out. But when our hearts aren't ready, our hearts are more ready to watch our show or to do whatever, then of course then we're not going to be ready to do God's will when He asks us to or gives us a word to go and minister to somebody. So preparing our heart. One, get a reverence and respect for God. Hate evil. Forgot to have the other points in there. Three, meditate on who God is. And four, visualize. I meant to put this slide at the end, but that's all right. You guys get the major points. You got to hate evil. You got to start decluttering, remove all the static out. Because the fact of the matter is that, as I said before, God is speaking. There's just a lot of other transmissions in the air. You ever been driving down the road and you listen to your favorite radio station, all of a sudden, like some other radio station starts butting in to your song? Like, man, you know, you listen to your favorite song, all of a sudden, like some, I don't know, something really crazy comes on there. And you're like, man, and it starts getting staticky, and the signals are fighting for each other. And the reason why that you're having trouble getting reception from your station is because you're getting farther away from it. You're in a place where the transmission is not easily received, and you're getting closer to this other station. Think about that spiritually. It's nothing wrong with the transmitter. The radio station has no problem transmitting its signal. The problem is not in the transmission, it's in the reception. So what we have to do is we have to move locations, you know, position the antenna somewhere, get some aluminum foil and put it on the bunny ears, so to speak, and tune it a bit so we can get the signal right. And so we do that by hating evil, meditating on God, visualizing success. So for the sake of time, I'll just quote these. In Proverbs 8:13, you already know that, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 2, which says that, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 46 and 10. Actually, maybe I can just put this on here. Yeah, there we go. Be still and know that I'm God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. Just taking a moment, just being still. One of the things that I've noticed, and I'm guilty of this too, is that we don't like silence. We always got to have something in the background. Music playing, the radio on, television, something. We don't like silence. It freaks us out. I don't want to be alone with myself, you know. We don't like silence. But really, it's in that stillness, it's in that silence that we can know that God is God, that we can really hear God speak. Turn all the other stuff, the distractions out, and just listen to what God has to say. Be still and know that I am God. So, and then of course, I already read this. Get a vision of yourself operating in the Spirit. This is Proverbs 28:19. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. See yourself operating in the Spirit. That makes you more excited to do it. You know, Christmas is coming up. And I'm sure that when you were kids, you'd be counting down the days till Christmas, right? And you could see yourself opening up that thing that you wanted so bad. You could see, you anticipated it. You know, the night before Christmas, on Christmas Eve, you couldn't sleep because you're thinking about it. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get the thing I wanted. I'm going to get the toy. I'm going to get the whatever. And you're so excited about it. So then when you actually get to do it, you are just about to explode. And that's the way it ought to be with God, that we should be seeing ourselves doing the things of God, that it becomes easy. Again, practice. Practice in your head, and then it becomes easier in your actions. So now we've been talking about this all this time. Now we're going to actually give it a shot. So I'm going to take you through a little exercise I took the youth in the hyphen with, and it was amazing, folks. It really was amazing. And it wasn't just the youth in the hyphen. I actually had Brother Malcolm's class came in as well. We had the younger class, the teen class, come in, and they also were tapping into it. And God was giving them instructions, giving them words, and they began saying it and began praying and ministering to each other. And so we're going to take you through this exercise, all right? So first off, we're going to make ourselves still, and we're just going to recognize who God is. Because really, all the gifts, the purpose of all the gifts of the Spirit is to magnify Jesus, to put the focus back on Jesus. So if you've been born again, if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can participate in this. If you haven't, then this exercise is not for you. However, it is for you. It is for you, but in a different way. It's for you in the sense because the people that are practicing the exercise will be ministering to you and blessing you in some way. So that's the cool part about this. So we're going to give this a shot. First, what we're going to do is we're just going to think about God. We're just going to meditate on how great God is. And I'm going to kind of help you through this. You can close your eyes if you want to, if that will help you to focus. And I'm going to take you through this exercise. And so just start thinking about how amazing God is. That God is El Olam, that he's the God of eternity. that he is Jehovah Ra'ah, he is the God who sees us, that he is Jehovah Rophi, he is the, or Rapha, I should say, the God who heals us, that he is wonderful, he is the counselor, he is the mighty God, he is the everlasting Father, he is the Prince of Peace, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is the Ancient of All Days, he's the Rock of Ages, he's the Bishop of our souls, he's the Chief Cornerstone, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's the Amen and the Faithful and True Witness, he's the Rose of Sharon, he's the Lily of the Valley, he's our refuge, he's our helper, he's our guide, he's our defender, he's our intercessor, our mediator, our go-between, he's our doctor, he's our healer, he is our salvation, he is our light, he is our God. Just start thinking about the greatness of our God, how amazing and how big God is. Start focusing on the greatness of God. The reason why I'm having you do that, because that's causing the fear of the Lord to start to stir in you. Remember, the fear of the Lord is to have an awe and a respect, a reverence for God. And that is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Think about the greatness of God, that God, by his wisdom, by his intelligence, he formed and framed the earth by his words, that he created the mountains and the seas and the sun, the planets and the stars and the moon just by his greatness, and that the angels, they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is he which sits on the throne, which was and is to come. Think about the greatness, the magnificence of our God. What an amazing God we serve. A God that can heal the sick and raise the dead. A God that can turn any situation or problem into an answer and into a solution. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the resurrection, he is the life, he is the bread of life, he is the living water. Get that reverence and respect for God. Now, once you have done that, what I want you to do now, keep your eyes closed. I want you to picture a human body. You can maybe like a skeleton if you want, or just a picture of like a diagram of the human body, like an anatomy class, like just the muscles if you want, whatever. Doesn't matter. Picture a human body. I want you to now let your focus in your spirit be drawn to a particular part of the human body. Whatever part of the body is catching your attention, you feel drawn to, focus on that part of the body right now. Whatever it is, it could be a hand, it could be a head, whatever. Focus on that part of the body right now and see what the Lord is telling you. So take a few moments just for you to do this. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Whatever part of the body that's drawing your attention, that's coming out at you right now, just focus on it. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's stop for a moment. Now this is the fun part. I'm going to ask you now, who in here got something? Aunt Cindy, I want to ask you, what part of the body or what word did you receive?
Left lung.
Left lung. Is there anyone in here having trouble with their left lung? Anyone in here getting trouble with their left lungs, having trouble with the lungs? Okay. No one? All right. Well, it could also mean that word of knowledge could be for someone that you're going to meet. Carly. Ah. So the word of knowledge was for Carly. So God has anointed you then to minister unto Carly. Anyone else in here? There was a part of the body that kind of drew your attention. Sister Shanita.
The heart.
The heart. You too, the heart. Anyone here having heart trouble? It could be physical or spiritual. Physical or spiritual. Stephanie, okay? Spiritual. See how easy that was? Okay, now here's what we're going to do. The people who got that word, I want you to go and find the person that has that issue, and I want you to go and pray for them. Oh, wait a minute, I didn't know who was going to do that. No, yeah, that's the whole purpose of this. This is for us to practice this. find the person who has that particular issue. God has given you the word. I want you to go lay hands on them because the Holy Spirit has given you the word to minister that person in that capacity. Begin to pray over them. Speak life. Speak blessing. Speak deliverance to that individual right now in the name of Jesus. It could be spiritual. A spiritual problem could be a physical problem. Just begin to speak life into it and proclaim healing in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, we speak life to that heart issue. We speak life even to that lung condition for Carly. We command her lungs to be healed. We command any mucus, any infection that's in the lungs to be healed now in Jesus' name. We command the hearts of the individuals that are suffering right now. We command healing. For it is written, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. We command the heart to become whole, to be delivered in the name of Jesus. Right now, in Jesus' name, deliverance, victory, healing, liberty. Right now, in Jesus' name, Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is good. Amen. Anyone else in here get a word? For a part of the body or some or maybe another word on anything else? Anyone get anything else? Praise God. If not, that's okay. It's all right. This is why we practice. You develop it more. Thank you, Jesus. Someone's getting delivered. Praise the Lord. It's that simple. And the thing is, the more that we do this, and the more that we practice it, the better and more accurate we'll get. The more information God will give us, and the more we'll be able to minister in that capacity for that individual. Praise God. So no one else got a word? Anyone else got a word? Thank you, Jesus. Well, that's good. But you see how simple it is, and now, you know what I've just done? I've just now made you guys the ministers. It's not me. I'm not laying hands or praying for anyone necessarily. You guys are doing it. And that's the way the church is supposed to be. That everyone in the church has the capacity to change someone else's life and to help and to bless the body. Sister Austin, you had a comment or word.
When the word heart came to me, it was not a physical thing. It was matters of the heart. Like it could be bitterness, some things like that. And people need to be delivered from it.
Amen. Bitterness. Bitterness. You want to be delivered from bitterness. If that's you, don't slip your hand up. And again, we're not here to, what's the word? The object of doing this isn't, oh, you're the bad guy. You know, that's we're not trying to, you know, put you on blast or judge you. The whole reason for doing this is to minister and to help. This is a hospital, a spiritual hospital. Where our job here at Rehoboth is to heal the brokenhearted, to minister to those that are going through. It'd be terrible if, you know, you went to the doctor and you were too ashamed to tell the doctor what was wrong with you, and then you died of your ailment. And to be quite honest, actually, some people do that. Some people don't tell their physicians the whole problem, and then the doctor can't diagnose the issue properly, and then they don't really get help. We need to be honest with one another. Again, our job is not to judge anyone. This isn't to hurt anyone. It's just to bless somebody, all right? Did anyone else get a word now before I close down? Sister Johnny, you had something? Before you speak, I want to get it on the recording so everyone can hear. Go ahead, Sister Johnny. Go right ahead.
Amen. I saw myself going through somebody's body because the muscles were tight. Muscles were really tight. So I just saw me going through the bodies.
So your muscles were tight? So that was you. That's funny that both of you guys had a word of knowledge for each other and you both ministered to each other. It's that simple. Praise God. So practice this. I started doing this myself, and my natural man started rejecting the things I was getting. I was like, no, that's crazy. That doesn't make any sense. Just a few months ago, I was driving down the road. I saw a young man walking across the street, and he had a cigarette in his hand. He was smoking. And as soon as I saw him, I got an image. It wasn't a word. I actually saw a vision of him. His eyes rolled in the back of the head, and I could see a spirit that was in him, some sort of blackness that was on him. And at first, I was like, that's just crazy. That's nuts. You know, why am I even thinking about this guy? I don't know who this person is. But then after I started studying this, I was like, you know what? That was probably God giving me a word to actually stop my car and maybe go talk to that guy. I'm saying, a lot of you guys are already operating in it, and you don't even realize you're doing it because our minds aren't renewed to that reality. So, yeah, Sister Nita, you want to come to the microphone, and then I better close.
Gentleman, I was like riding down the street, and it was just so sad. It just touched my heart. He was like a young man. He looked like he was about 17 to 19, and he had a sleeping bag, so I know he was sleeping in the street. I wanted to get out and say something to him, but I was afraid.
Well, again, like I said, we all have those moments. I've had those moments too. I've had those moments where I was unfortunately like the Levite or the Jew that didn't stop. It was not the Good Samaritan where I should have stopped on the side of the road and helped that person. I've been there. I'm not saying that I'm still growing too. I'm still maturing in this. And this particular teaching is still fairly new to me, and I'm still practicing it myself. I've just learned a few methods, and I'm still developing it. So I'm not as, what's the word, dead on, or I can't always just do it all. Well, technically I could, but I haven't developed it as much to the degree, let's say, as like speaking in tongues or some of the other ones. But this is one of them that we can work on. I've now given you a method that you can use to practice it. And the more that you do it, the more it's going to become easy for you to access. So, well, we're going to dismiss. We're going to close for the day and just ask God's blessing upon what we've heard tonight and that this word would really impact you. But the reason why I thought this was so necessary to teach is my passion and my heart is to empower the body of Christ. I want to empower you that, you know, you don't have to wait on the clergy or the man of God to get victory or to minister. You don't have to call some, you know, 1-800 number or whatever, or call pastor or myself or some other minister. You are just as saved. You are just as anointed as anyone else. The same Holy Ghost that's in pastor or in bishop, whoever, is inside of you. You have the same power and the same capabilities. It's just we just need to be trained and given the opportunity to practice it. All right, so, well, let's stand. We're going to pray and just ask for, yes, Jesus. Praise God. There might be some more here. I don't know, I just got a whiff of something. Just like there might be another word that's there for somebody. I haven't quite gotten it in my, like, fully, but I just feel like there might be, for somebody else, there might be a word for somebody. But I'm going to pray. Sister Stephanie, you had something. Would you like to come to the mic so we can hear?
Stress.
And trust. Someone dealing with stress or trust. Praise God. Okay, I got two individuals.
That's me.
And you as well. Yes. Okay. We want to pray for you. Just for a moment, if you, Jakari, Malcolm, and Rodney, if you want to come forward, we're going to pray for you. Amen. Because again, the whole purpose of this is to minister to the body. Yes. We want to pray for you and pray that God would give you deliverance from stress and that God's peace would settle. God would bring you freedom and liberty. Now, Stephanie, you got the word, so guess what? Come down here. You got to come help me minister. God gave it to you for a reason, right? Amen. Again, your hands are just as anointed as mine. Amen. So we're going to pray for, lay your hand, just choose one. I'll choose one. We'll miss, if there's anyone else in here, if you want to come down and pray, okay? All of you guys are ministers. All of you are. All of you have the capacity. Choose one, and I'll minister one. Come on down here. And let's just pray for another, and let's let God have his way. Let God's spirit have his way. Right now in the name of Jesus, I just speak deliverance from stress. The devil's a liar, for God not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. He will keep your mind in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And I command stress, I command to leave in the name of Jesus. For the word of God says, be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your minds and hearts by Christ Jesus. And I speak right now, stress, leave in the name of Jesus. Anxiety, leave in the name of Jesus. Release your hold off of him in Jesus' name. And may the peace of God, the Prince of Peace, have dominion. In the name of Jesus, peace in Jesus' name, peace and deliverance from stress in the name of Jesus Christ. Right now, peace in Jesus' name, peace in the name of Jesus. The devil has no power, he has no ability, no capability to guard or to have dominion over your life. For now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We speak peace now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. Hallelujah. I give unto you eternal peace. Let it go in the name of Jesus. Anxiety, leave. Stress, leave. Cares, leave. In the name of Jesus. Release now. Release now. In Jesus' name. Come on, Malcolm, open up. Don't be hard-hearted. Let it go. Whatever's holding you, let it go. In Jesus' name. Peace. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.